Well, good morning again. It is good to see you here in this place, and it is good to worship our God together. If you have been with us through most of the year, maybe you've been gone some during the summer, traveling a bit, you might recall that one of the things we've been pursuing together as a congregation in 2013 is a more connected life. And when we talk about being more connected, we're talking about a lot of things all in one. We're talking about having a faith that's integrated in every part of our life, every aspect, where we're not compartmentalized, and I'm one person here at worship, and I'm a different person at work, or in my home, or in other places. But rather, I'm connected to God in every aspect of my being. We've also been thinking about how we can be more connected to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we not just worship alongside one another or know superficial things about each other, but rather that we long to be connected to each other in deep and meaningful ways. We've talked about being connected to the community around us and reaching those who are lost and those who are searching and those who are struggling, maybe with their faith or with no faith at all. And so we want to be connected to the larger community around us. And we've gone at this a couple of different ways. We've talked about being connected in many different aspects. If you'll recall, we talked about our identity for a while. And one of the things that we talked about is that our identity is rooted in Jesus the Christ, and that His identity is rooted in the cross. And so that's how we are going to be a people. And that's what our identity will look like in Jesus. And it'll look a lot like a cross. Then we talked about our priorities and what would our priorities be if our identity is in Jesus and in the cross. And so we spent a great deal of time in the Gospel of John looking at, studying, walking alongside with Jesus as He shows us what it means to be a people who are faithful to God. And then we looked at Jesus' words in John 13 through 17, His parting words, and we talked about what does it mean to be a people who are in the Word. Not just people who study the Bible, though that's important, but what does it mean to be in the Christ? As Jesus says in John 14 through 17, He says, I want you to be in Me and I'll be in you as the Father and I are in each other. And we talked about that. And we're moving into one more phase this year that we're going to be talking about quite a bit, and that is of being intentional. You see, you don't get a connected life like what we've been talking about by accident. You don't become more connected to God. You don't become more connected to each other. You don't become more connected to those around you in the greater area of Abilene and beyond simply by happenstance. It doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional in those things. You have to make specific efforts in order to become more connected. And I can think of no better place in Scripture to think about being intentional than the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we'll be for the next 12 to 13 weeks. Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5 through 7. Now, some would disagree with me when I talk about being intentional and thinking that the Sermon on the Mount is the best place to go, because throughout Christian history, people haven't been able to make heads or tails of the Sermon on the Mount. Many have struggled with the deep callings of discipleship that Jesus offers in those chapters in Matthew. And since they feel like they can't live it out themselves, then surely He doesn't mean for any of us to be perfect the way that He is arguing here for. The high calling of turning the other cheek and cutting off your hand if it causes you to sin and not storing up for yourselves treasures on this earth. And all these things that Jesus teaches about, people have shaken their heads and they scratch their heads and they go, I don't know what to do with this. Surely He can't be serious about living this out. And so you've got people like Martin Luther who think that what Jesus was doing on the Sermon on the Mount was He was setting the bar so high that we would realize it's impossible to live this type of life. And we'd have no other choice but just to lay ourselves on the grace of God. And others would say, well, it's all about an inward disposition. You know, when Jesus talks about, you've heard it said this way, but I tell you. You know, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say, don't be angry. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't even have lust in your heart. It's all about an inward disposition. It's not really about how you live your life. It's more about how you feel on the inside. The problem with that perspective, and the problem with the perspective of Martin Luther, is it flies in the face of what Jesus says. If you want to know what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, you begin at the end. And I'd like you to turn with me there this morning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus is not just talking about an inward disposition. And He's not just talking about this bar being set so high and there are no expectations for us to live this out. Look at how Jesus this sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus says, if you want to be wise, the way that you react to these teachings is not to throw your hands up in frustration and say, it can't be done, but rather to say, we are called to live this out. Jesus is very serious about us intentionally living out his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, regardless of how difficult we might find them. I like the way that one Christian author says it. He says, this isn't the suggestions on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount. These teachings are meant to be lived out. And G.K. Chesterton famously said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, but rather it's been found difficult and left untried. And I don't know about you, but that describes a great deal of my life. Seeing the teachings of Jesus, hearing him put this high ideal forward of what life in the kingdom looks like, and rather than pursuing that life, I'm content to throw my hands up and say, it can't be done. And yet Jesus says, the reason I give you these teachings is so that you will put them into practice, so that you will be intentional in seeking out a life in the kingdom, that you will embody these teachings. And so I want to begin now at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. But before we get to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to see the paragraph that leads into this sermon at the end of Matthew chapter 4. Read with me if you will. Matthew sets up the context for this sermon for us. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. It says that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So Matthew sets up the Sermon on the Mount by saying there are a lot of people who are crowding around Jesus. And if we're honest, these are not the type of people most of us want to be rubbing shoulders with. This looks like a walk-in clinic, you know, in the middle of flu season, doesn't it? You've got a lot of people with diseases. You've got a lot of people who are struggling with physical illnesses and ailments. You've got people with infectious skin diseases. You've got people who are suffering from demon possession. You've got a weird crowd that is formed here around Jesus. And these are the crowds that are gathering. These are the crowds that are attracted to him. And look at how Jesus begins his sermon. Matthew chapter 5. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, the ones we just talked about, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Excuse me. Jesus begins his sermon, this incredible sermon which has been known for centuries, even millennia, with the words, blessed are. Blessed are, and he gives the whole list of people. Now, I think that's really significant because the way that the Beatitudes, as we often come to know this first section of Jesus' sermon, the way we've often read them is as a list of commands to be lived out. As in, Jesus is saying, you need to be poor in spirit. You need to learn how to mourn. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You need to be meek, and on throughout the list. And I think there's something to that because there are some admirable qualities within this list that Jesus provides. And yet at the same time, that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, be like this. He simply says, blessed are these people. Which begs the question, thank you, sir, why are they blessed? Are they blessed because of the condition that they're in? Are they blessed because of the life circumstances that they have? Or are they blessed because of what God is doing? And I think it's the latter. I think they're blessed because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has been going around preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he's speaking to a group of people who by society standards have no reasons to consider themselves blessed. If you were sick in Jesus' time, most people assumed it's because you'd done something sinful in your life. If you were poor in Jesus' time, most people assumed it was because God didn't favor you in some way. And Jesus looks at this crowd, not just his disciples, but the crowd. Look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the crowds who respond to Jesus' teaching, not just his disciples. And he says, you are blessed. You are blessed because the kingdom of the heavens has come near. And that is good news. Not blessed because of their conditions, but blessed in spite of it. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is one of those phrases we've had a hard time making sense of. And some of us have tried to say, what does it look like for me to be poor in spirit? For me to be spiritually bankrupt? For me to be spiritually deficient? And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke says it another way altogether. He leaves off that in spirit. When Luke has this teaching, he just says, Jesus simply said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are financially impoverished. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, blessed are those of you who others look at and say, God has turned his back on that person for they have done something terribly wrong. In fact, the term poor in spirit, often most scholars seem to think it comes from this Hebrew word, anawim. The Hebrew word anawim is the word that is used to describe those who were a people of Israel. And when Babylon came in and they took over and they started ransacking the place, and they began taking the best and the brightest from the people of Israel and they would put them in different parts of the Babylonian Empire. The anawim were the people who were left behind. In other words, they would find all the best and the brightest and they would say, oh, that person's got a skill in this area. That person's a born leader. That person will be useful over here. And they would take them and they would disperse them all across the Babylonian Empire. The Anawim were the people that Babylon said, you can keep those people here. We don't want you. You're the Anawim. You're the useless. We have no need for you group of people. The Anawim are the ones that are despised and rejected even by the pagans. And Jesus says, blessed are the Anawim. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who others look at and think are useless and have no purpose and can do nothing useful for anyone else, especially themselves. Randy Harris tells a funny story about being on a church softball team one time. And in church softball, is a little different than baseball in that you play 10 people on the field when you're on defense. And he remembers looking out there during one game and he noticed they only had 9 on the field and he was on the bench. And it dawned on him, they would rather play shorthanded than have me out there. So that was an anawim moment, you know. They'd rather not have anybody out there than they have me out there. And we've all probably experienced that from time to time. We've probably all been looked over and others thought there's not much that person has to offer. But Jesus is looking at the crowd, I'm convinced, and saying, blessed are you who you think others have no need for you, who you think others have no purpose for you, who you think others have despised and rejected you and think that you're useless. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is available to you as well. He says, blessed are those who mourn. How many of us would actually think that Jesus would be saying, blessed are those who have suffered a great deal, as in how happy you are? Who wants to aspire to be those who experience a great deal of tragedy in their life? Who sets out to live that kind of life? Nobody does. And yet so many of us know what it's like to mourn. So many of us have had our hearts broken. So many of you have had to bury your spouse or even a child. So many of you have had a spouse desert you and leave you for someone else. So many of you have lost jobs and had dreams dashed and crushed. We know what it's like to weep and to mourn. And Jesus says, if you have wept, if you have mourned, if you have had reason to be sorrowful, blessed are you. Because the kingdom of God is upon you. And you will experience comfort. Blessed are those who mourn. And then he talks about blessed are those who are meek. And in our culture, we typically talk about those who are meek as if to mean that means they're weak. Those are the people that can't do anything for themselves. And scholars disagree about what the word meek means. Some of them think that's exactly what it means. Someone who doesn't have the power or the capability to resist being used as a doormat in this world. Others have this image of a strong horse that has learned to submit to a greater power. Either way, I think the point is taken, and that is that nobody aspires to really be meek. Because according to the way the world works, the meek people are not those who are going to inherit the earth. It's those who use brute power and force. It's those who are smart and conniving. Those who know how to use their connections to get on top. It's not the meek who will inherit the earth, at least from our vantage point. And yet Jesus says, blessed are you who are meek, because you will receive an inheritance on the earth. You will inherit the earth because the kingdom of God works like that. Then he says, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Those who burn with a desire for things to be made right. When we read that, we think of an individualistic desire for righteousness. For me, for myself to be righteous. That's not the way a Jew thinks about righteousness, though. The Jewish people are very community-oriented. So when they talk about pursuing righteousness, it's not just my moral righteousness. It's our righteousness. We desire for the world to be made right. We desire for corrupt systems to be turned over. We desire for all things in which there is evil and there is broken systems rife with abuse. We desire for those things to be made right. And Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger and who thirst for that. And if you think about the words hunger and thirst, those are not words we would typically associate with being blessed. The hungry and the thirsty. Because to be hungry and to be thirsty means you have a need and you are longing for it to be filled, and it just hasn't been filled yet. And Jesus says, blessed are you too, because you will one day be filled. The kingdom of God is upon you, and one day you will experience a fulfillment that you have been longing for your entire lives. He says, blessed are the merciful, those who practice compassion in action, which is also another group in our society most of us would view as weak in some way. Those who give until it hurts, those who seem to be able to be gracious with other people, because we all know that's not the way you get on top in business, right? It's not by giving until it hurts. It's not by continuing to give people more and more chances. It's not by showing that type of mercy that you get ahead in this world. It wasn't the way you got ahead in Jesus' world either. And he says, blessed are you who are merciful, because in the kingdom of God, you too will be shown mercy. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And that has a lot more to do about with a single purpose in life than it has to do with some sort of moral purity, which is, it has to do with that as well. But it's more about a single direction, something that we're chasing after, a purity of heart. And Jesus says, blessed are you, because one day you will find something that is pure enough to satisfy you. You will get to see God. Have you ever known somebody that it tends to be extremely critical of you? Everything you do, they want to point out the things that you're doing wrong. And there are people like that, and they're just critics of everybody else. There are those also that seem to be critical of everybody else, but they're also critical of themselves. They seem to be pretty hard on themselves. And I'm convinced those are the people that are pure in heart. Those are the people who long and desire to be pure, not only for them to be pure, but for others to be pure. And as long as you keep looking to people, and as long as you keep looking to yourself for that purity, you will be disappointed. And yet Jesus says, one day you will find a source of purity you have never even imagined. You will see God face to face. Read Isaiah chapter 6 sometime and look at Isaiah's experience when he is standing before a pure and holy God. He sees God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Most people don't like the peacemakers. You know why? They don't take sides. I can't enlist them on my side. I went on a police ride-along several years ago here in Abilene with a police officer. And we went to several domestic disputes on a Friday night, most of the time involving drugs or alcohol, but some situation that had gotten out of hand. And they're doing their job, and they will take one side of the argument, and they will ask them, what happened? Give me the details. Tell me how things ended up the way that they are now. And then they would go to the other side, and they would ask the same questions. Everybody was fine with them asking them, what's my perspective? But when you started asking that other person, what happened? Well, now you're no longer a trusted ally. Now you're a common enemy between the both of us. See, peacemakers get called a lot of things and a lot of names. Rarely are they called children of God. Don't believe me? Ask our police officers in here that have had to do that from time to time. And think about the context here as well. Jesus is talking to a lot of Jewish zealots. A lot of people who expected the Messiah, the Israelite leader, to come in and basically to take over Rome with violent force. And he says, nope, that's not the way the kingdom works. Blessed are those who make peace. And they always seem to be in the middle, and a world that draws lines in the sand never likes it. But he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And finally, he begins talking about those who are persecuted. Blessed are those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those of you who are insulted, who are reviled, who are treated with contempt. Blessed are you who have been faithful to God, because you're in great company with a lot of other people. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to you as well, regardless of what anybody else says. You see, I'm convinced Jesus isn't giving a list of commands to be obeyed, but rather blessings to be enjoyed. That doesn't mean there's not plenty of commands to follow. Everything from this point forward will be a command from Jesus. But I'm convinced he begins with the words of blessing on purpose. And that is to say that the kingdom of God is good news. It's good news to those of us who have been faithful for a long time. And it's good news of those of us who have experienced lives filled with sin. It's good news because if we will repent, if we will live under the reign and the rule of God, we will experience a life we never thought possible. And that's why he speaks words of blessing. Not because of the situations people find themselves in, but because the kingdom of God is at hand. See, these words are beautiful, and that's typically the way that we've categorized them when we read them throughout the centuries. Beautiful, poetic words. But I'm convinced these words of Jesus, when first heard, were more shocking than beautiful. He is opening the floodgates of the kingdom to these groups of people that most would not want to rub shoulders with. And he's saying, blessed are you, because the kingdom of God is not just for the socially elite. It's not just for the powerful. It's not just for those who have the greatest reputation when it comes to their religiosity. Blessed are any of you who hear about the kingdom of God and respond to it. And that is good news. I like the way that Dallas Willard tries to bring the shocking message of Jesus into our day and our time. And just let me warn you now, this will shock you. He's trying to say, what would our poor in spirit be? What would our groups of people who are reviled and made fun of be? And this is what Dallas Willard has come up with. It's not scripture. It's just a man trying to wrestle with the teachings of Jesus. He says, blessed are the written off, the sat upon, the spat upon, the ratted on. Blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad, the twisted, misshapen, deformed, the too big, too little, too loud, the bald, the fat, the old, for they are all riotously celebrated in the kingdom of Jesus. Blessed are the flunk outs and the dropouts and the burned outs, the broke and the broken, the drug head, the HIV positive and the herpes ridden. Blessed are the brain damaged and the incurably ill, the barren and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time. Blessed are the overemployed, the underemployed, the unemployed, the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced, the lonely, the incompetent, the stupid, the emotionally starved or emotionally dead. Blessed are the murderers, the liars, the cheats, the brutal and the bigoted, drug lords and pornographers, war criminals and sadists, terrorists, the perverted, the filthy, and the filthy rich. Well, they're shocking for you. And Willard, I think, is not saying blessed are them for doing these things, for having lived lives filled with sin, but blessed are these people if they will respond to the good news of the kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, and that is good news. Here's what I'm getting at. See, I'm convinced we need to continue to proclaim the gospel. And I think it's good news to the world. And I don't know where along the way we got the impression that it might not be good news, or others received it in such a way as to hear it as anything other than good news. I don't know if it's a failure on our part to communicate the blessing of the kingdom, or if it's a failure on a part of the world to hear what we're trying to say. Either way, I'm convinced Jesus begins this teaching on the kingdom of God with blessing, because that's how you begin with teachings on the kingdom, as gospel, as good news. And our world desperately needs to hear some words of good news and blessing about God's kingdom. And I say this week we go out and tell them all about it. This week we expound upon the great news of the kingdom, not just off in some distant future somewhere, but here and present and among us. That we can share about the ways in which we've already seen God working and moving in our lives, of the ways in which we have given ourselves over to God and trusted in Him, that we have lived under His reign and His rule and God has been faithful. If we'll share that message, I'm convinced, by and large, the world will hear about the blessings of Jesus. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful picture that Jesus paints about the kingdom and about its availability to all, not just those who we might think deserve it, those who from the surface seem like the ones that have lived the kind of life that you would be proud of, Father, but any and everyone, regardless of their history, their past, or even their present, Father, the good news of the kingdom being upon us and at hand and open to all, that's good news that we celebrate, and may we proclaim it to the rest of the world. Father, we thank you for the blessing of getting to live within the kingdom, and we pray that you would help us to be faithful in our lives, to repent from sin and to turn to you, to learn what it means to live a life under the reign and the rule of you and your Son, Jesus. This is our prayer in His name. Amen. If you have a need this morning, I want you to know we have shepherds in this place who are here to walk with you, to pray with you, whatever need you might have. We'll have a couple of them down up front. We'll have some in the back if you would like to pray with them. There's also some cards on the back of the pew in front of you which are just marked prayer request. If you want to fill one of those out and turn it in, feel free to do that as well. Won't you come if you have any need while we stand and while we sing?